The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and this morning we shall be reading verses 17 to 30. This passage comes just hours, really, before the crucifixion and the death of the Lord Jesus. So let us hear the word of God. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where would you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man, and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. Whenever this matter is discussed, when I have tried to say all, I feel that I have as yet said little in proportion to its worth. And although my mind can think beyond what my tongue can utter, yet even my mind is conquered and overwhelmed by the greatness of the thing. Therefore, nothing remains but to break forth in wonder at this mystery, which plainly neither the mind is able to conceive nor the tongue to express. So said John Calvin in respect of the Lord's Supper. For Calvin, the Lord's Supper was such a high and holy mystery that neither his mind could conceive nor his tongue express its overwhelming greatness. All he could do was break forth in wonder at such a profound and glorious mystery. Over the next three Sundays, I plan to preach a short sermon series on the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. As elders, we intend to increase the frequency with which we celebrate this sacrament. And therefore, we felt that it would be good to have some extended teaching on this subject before making this change. The Lord's Supper is a much misunderstood sacrament. There are many false views about its meaning and its significance. It is also, perhaps especially in Protestant evangelical churches, a greatly underappreciated sacrament. It often functions, it seems to me, as a sort of afterthought to a worship service. And related to this, I imagine many, if not all of us, feel as if we are at times simply going through the motions when we celebrate this sacrament. We feel as though we're not really engaged, we're not really benefiting from it as we know we ought to and as we would want to. These are just some of the problems and difficulties that are often associated with the Lord's Supper, which I hope to address in some measure today and in the next couple of weeks. And I aim to do this by, first of all, expounding this passage in Matthew that we've just read, and then next week I intend to consider what the Apostle Paul says about this sacrament in 1 Corinthians. And then in my final sermon, I hope to sort of synthesize the Bible's teaching on the Lord's Supper, as well as address some specific practical questions related to this subject. So there'll be a couple of expository sermons, which is our usual practice, and then a more doctrinal one, you might say. And so today, we shall look at this passage in Matthew's Gospel, and I pray that as we do so, we shall, to quote Calvin, break forth in wonder at this mystery as we see that no mind is able to conceive nor tongue express the overwhelming greatness of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There are four things that I want us to note this morning about this sacramental meal from our passage, four features of this meal. The first one of which is this, that it is a celebratory meal. It's a celebration, a time for rejoicing. It was the time of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We see that in verses 17 to 19 of our passage, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or as it's sometimes called, Passover. And that feast commemorated God's great deliverance of his people Israel from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. It celebrated the Exodus. It was the great Old Testament act of redemption, where a lamb, a male lamb, a year old, either a lamb or a goat, would be sacrificed, and its blood would be daubed on the doorposts of the Israelite house. And at that time, when the angel of death then came through Egypt and killed all of the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, he passed over the homes of the Israelites because of the blood, the substitutionary sacrificial blood that had been shed and that was on their doorposts. And so in essence, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, commemorated Israel's great deliverance from slavery, from bondage in Egypt. It commemorated their deliverance by means of blood sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of a lamb. It was, therefore, a celebratory feast. It celebrated God's great and gracious salvation of his people. And this is what Jesus and his disciples were celebrating when he instituted the Lord's Supper. They were in joyful mood, rejoicing in God's gracious provision of the Passover lamb. by whose blood their forebears had been spared death and redeemed from slavery and given life. And that same note of joyful celebration should mark every occasion when we have the Lord's Supper. In fact, I would say that more joy should attend this feast, this new covenant feast, than attended the feast of unleavened bread, which it replaces. And I say that because, of course, Jesus has come. The Passover lamb has come. The Passover lamb, to which all of those Passover lambs pointed, has come and has sacrificed himself on the cross. And by that sacrifice, by his blood of the cross, you, Christian believer, have been spared death, eternal death in hell. You, Christian believer, have been redeemed, liberated from the enslaving and condemning power and guilt of sin. You, Christian believer, have, by the blood of Jesus Christ, been given eternal life in all of its glory. All by the blood of Jesus the Lamb. By his blood, by his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, you have been saved forever. And this is what the Lord's Supper commemorates. This is what we remember and what we celebrate whenever we have this sacrament. It is a celebratory meal. We should rejoice when we eat the bread and drink the wine. But we should also mourn, because secondly, it is a solemn meal. There is no levity about our celebration. It is a most solemn meal. While the disciples are celebrating the Passover, Jesus says to them in verse 21, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And what Jesus says here clearly shatters the disciples. They become very sorrowful, we're told. They begin to say to him, "Is it I, Lord?" They wonder if they might commit this dreadful act of betrayal. And we know, of course, that it was Judas who betrayed Jesus. And when Judas says at the end, "Is it I, Rabbi?" and Jesus says, "You have said so," he's basically saying, "It is as you have said. Yes, you are the one. I know you are the one who will betray me." And although, as Jesus says, this happened according to the scriptures, this happened according to the definite, predetermined will of God, it wasn't an accident. Nevertheless, Judas was guilty of the most heinous crime a man could ever commit. For there is no greater crime than to betray Jesus, the Son of God. And isn't this a crime of which we are all guilty? Yes, I know we weren't actually there at the Last Supper. I know we didn't actually dip our hand in the dish. It was Judas who conspired with the authorities to have Jesus arrested. It was Judas who betrayed the Lord with a kiss. But haven't we betrayed the Lord Jesus in a thousand other ways? Was it not, as our hymn says, was it not our sin that held him there on the cross? Was he not pierced with our transgressions and crushed with our iniquities? Was it not for our guilt that Jesus was punished with the wrath of God, with the experience of hell? It was for you, it was for me, it was for betrayers. And so even as we do rightly rejoice in Jesus' great salvation of us, we also mourn. We mourn our sin. We lament our guilt. We repent of our betrayal that cost him everything. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because it placards to us the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do so in a spirit of deep and penitent solemnity. This is not a light-hearted meal. This is a most solemn meal, for we here remember that it took nothing less than the blood of the Son of God to deliver us from our sin. But then thirdly, it is a fellowship meal. It's a fellowship meal. So far we've looked at the context in which Jesus instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The context of Passover. The context of betrayal. Both of which, you will have noticed, revolve around the death of Jesus. His death as the Passover lamb. His death as a result of Judas's betrayal. And it is, of course, the death of Jesus that we solemnly celebrate in the Lord's Supper. But more than that, we actually fellowship with Jesus in this sacrament. We fellowship with the Christ who was once crucified for us and who is now raised for us and is reigning over us. And this truth of our communing with Jesus at the supper is seen as we come now to those verses where Jesus actually institutes this sacrament. We finally got there, verses 26 to 28. Let me read them. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, these words have sparked centuries of controversy in the church, particularly the words, "This is my body," which Jesus speaks in reference to the bread, and "This is my blood," which he speaks in reference to the cup of wine. Roman Catholics believe that the bread actually becomes the actual body of Christ. The wine actually becomes his actual blood. It's called transubstantiation. Changes its substance. The substance of bread becomes the substance of Jesus' body. The substance of wine becomes the substance of Jesus' blood. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Lutherans deny this, but they argue that the body of Jesus is, as they put it, in, with, and under the bread. Now, neither of these interpretations is correct. Jesus here is not saying that the bread is literally his body or literally becomes his body. Nor is he saying that the wine is literally his blood or literally becomes his blood. No, for a start, Jesus is there with his disciples in his body. And they would have seen and understood that his physical body was very obviously distinct from the bread that he took and broke and gave to them. He didn't start ripping out bits of his flesh. What's more, Jesus' body is a true human body. It therefore cannot be in more than one place at a time. Jesus could not be both bodily in the room and also at the same time bodily in the bread. That's impossible. Just as now he can't be both in heaven bodily, which he is, and also in the bread bodily. For that to be so, Jesus would not have a true human body. In other words, he would not be truly human. Salvation would be gone. There would be no salvation if Jesus is not truly human. So, how are we to understand what Jesus says here? These are difficult words. What does he mean when he says of the bread, "This is my body," and of the cup, "This is my blood"? Well, we are to understand Jesus' words, not in a literal sense, but in a figurative sense. Jesus here is speaking figuratively. He is speaking symbolically. He is speaking, we might say, sacramentally. Jesus is saying that the bread that he has taken and broken and given to his disciples is a figurative representation of his body, which will be broken on the cross. He is saying that the cup of wine is a figurative representation of his blood, which will be poured out on the cross. The bread and the wine are signs. They are signs that signify the body and the blood of the Lord. They are not the realities themselves. They are the signs and the seals of those realities, just as a road sign on the M11 which says Cambridge isn't actually Cambridge, but it's a sign pointing you to the reality that is Cambridge. And that is why, by the way, we call the Lord's Supper a sacrament. Because biblically speaking, a sacrament is a sign and a seal of a reality that it represents, which in this case is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. That is the reality of which the bread and the wine are signs. And in the Bible, what you'll find is that there is such a close relationship between the sign and the reality that it signifies that often, the sign is actually given the name of the reality itself. For example, circumcision is in Genesis 17 verse 10 called the covenant. Circumcision was the sign of that Abrahamic covenant. It wasn't actually the covenant, but such was the close relationship, spiritual relationship between the sign and the reality that in Genesis 17, circumcision is called the covenant. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the rock from which water flowed and the Israelites drank in the wilderness, the rock, he says, was Christ. He says the rock was Christ. He's not saying that it really was, but such was the close relationship between the sign, the rock, and what it signified, Christ, that he can say the rock was Christ. And that is the way Jesus is speaking here. That is why he calls the bread his body. This is my body. And the cup of wine, this is my blood. There is, you see, this divinely ordained spiritual relationship between the bread of the Lord's Supper and the body of Christ, and between the wine of the Lord's Supper and the blood of Christ. I know that's a little bit complicated. Please ask me after the service if you need clarification. I'd be happy to try and answer any questions you have. But let me just say to you that what this means is that when you eat the bread by faith, you are eating the body of Christ. When you drink the wine, you are drinking in the blood of Christ, not in a literal sense or in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, in a sacramental sense. You are, in the Lord's Supper, feeding upon Jesus. You are drinking him in by faith and through the work of the Spirit. You are taking Jesus into yourself, just as you take bread into yourself and it becomes part of your body, and wine into yourself and it becomes part of your body. So spiritually speaking, at the sacrament, you are taking Jesus into yourself. You are growing into him. I hope to say more about this next week. But I do just want to emphasize the Lord's Supper is so much more than a bare memorial. It is a memorial. We remember Jesus. We do. But we also commune with him at the supper. This sacrament is a spiritual feeding upon his flesh, a spiritual consuming of his life-giving blood. It's a fellowship meal. Here we have fellowship with our Lord, who is present by his Spirit with us at the supper. Is your mind able to conceive this? Is your tongue able to express it? Neither is mine. Neither is Calvin's. But we believe it. And we break forth in wonder at this high and holy mystery. Here we are communing with the one whose blood has been poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. We are tasting the one whose death has inaugurated that new covenant by which we are in covenant with God, at peace with God. We are, in a very real, very spiritual, very mysterious sense, enjoying table fellowship with Jesus at the table of the Lord. And as we do so, we anticipate that day when we shall feast with the Lord in the presence of his body. This is the fourth thing about the meal, fourth and final thing, very briefly. It is an anticipatory meal. An air of anticipation attends this meal. We know that there is more to come. It's a sign pointing us to the future. Verse 29, Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There at the Last Supper, Jesus is present bodily with his disciples. Now at the Lord's Supper, he is present with us spiritually. We see him with the eyes of faith. But the time is coming when we shall fellowship with our most glorious and gracious and exalted Lord, and we shall behold him in his glorious bodily presence. We anticipate that time, the marriage supper of the Lamb, described in Revelation 19. That is what this supper points forward to. This is not the end. We celebrate this until Jesus comes again, and then no more, because he will be there bodily with us, and we shall enjoy forever the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that will be the best meal ever. So the Lord's Supper, a celebratory meal, a solemn meal, a fellowship meal, an anticipatory meal, a meal instituted by the Lord Jesus, a meal given as a gracious gift by the Lord Jesus, and a meal that is really all about, not you, but the Lord Jesus. For it's at this meal that we celebrate Jesus, our Passover Lamb. It's at this meal that we repent of our sin against Jesus. And as we do so, we are assured, fully assured by what we see, what we taste, and what we touch. We are fully assured that his blood of the new covenant, which was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, forgives you for your sin. And so at this meal, you therefore enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus, a fellowship of peace and of love. And at this meal, you look forward to dining with Jesus at his marriage supper in the new creation. Friends, the Lord's Supper is all about the Lord. So as you come to partake of it in just a moment, I would urge you simply to do this. Wonder at the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonder at the greatness of his grace towards you. He gave himself body and blood for you. He did everything that was necessary for your salvation. He held nothing back. He poured his soul out for you. and he gives you this meal to show you that, to assure you of that. He is saying, friends, brothers, sisters, eat and drink. Be assured that you are mine and that I am yours in covenant. Wonder at the greatness of your Lord, even as your mind cannot conceive, nor your tongue express the sheer wonder of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen.